you have your Bibles, we'll be in Psalm 23. We'll also be looking today at John chapter 10. I say this about a lot of passages in the Bible, but these are my favorites, or some of my favorites. Almost every time I get to study a passage, it becomes my new favorite, so you'll hear that me say that often. If you're a guest today, we have children's ministry in the back. We have a nursery, and up through sixth grade in the upstairs. You guys went back there early, didn't you? Yeah. After worship, the third through sixth graders are in the upstairs. And so feel free to go investigate, check it out, send your kids if they're comfortable. If not, they're more than welcome in here. And don't worry about being uptight if they get noisy or anything. A lot of us in here have a lot of kids, so we're used to that. So it's a beautiful thing for you to bring your children to church. So we're in Psalm 23, and we are beginning today a new series. And it's pretty simple, the premise, the idea of what we're doing. We're going through Psalm 23, and we're going through verse by verse, one verse every Sunday. And you might think, well, one short verse, you know, I hope I don't go too long, but don't think just because we're covering one verse that there's not a lot of material, that there's not a lot of depth, that there's not a lot of work that can be done in our heart regarding that verse. And so if you have your Bible there, it may be up on the screen momentarily. I'm reading from the ESV. It's the Bible I have. But let's stand up and read Scripture together. Would somebody besides me read that out loud? Do you want to read it? Do you have a Bible with you? Oh, it's on the screen. There you go.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
Can we go on to the... Sorry, Chase. It's only six verses. We can borrow a Bible, too, if we need to. All right.
The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He let me rest in green meadows. He led me beside peaceful streams. He renewed my strength. He guided me along the right path. Bring me honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkness valley, I will not be afraid. For you are closer beside me. Your road and your staff protects and comforts me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all my days and all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever.
Thank you. Thank you. This is probably one of the most well-known scriptures in the world, wouldn't you say? I mean, there's John 3:16, there's the Lord's Prayer, there's Psalm 23. I'm not sure much else is up there with well-known and beloved scriptures. And this psalm, I've come to think of it... We studied the Lord's Prayer not too long ago, and as we were going through it and we were praying the Lord's Prayer, I feel like Psalm 23 is almost the state of being, the state of well-being, the state of our soul, a declaration of someone who's prayed the Lord's Prayer and has faith that God is going to answer that. We pray, deliver us from evil, lead us not into temptation. And the Lord's Prayer, or Psalm 23 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. It says, He'll lead us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Give us this day our daily bread. He leads me to green pastures and beside still waters. We see in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus maybe even modeled his prayer on Psalm 23. And so if I could impart to you, if I as a pastor could impart to you, I could just, you know, give something to you that is embraced fully and completely becomes the state of your soul, I would not really be able to look past Psalm 23. I wish that you could say it and pray it and live it and exist from a place that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You have no need, you have no concern, you have, it's not that you don't have problems, you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but you know that the Lord is with you. And at the end of the day, when you add everything up and consider all the problems and all, you know, the things that you might face and walk through, the conclusion you come to is surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. This isn't blind optimism. This is faith in a person, in a shepherd. And who is that shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. All right? The Lord is my shepherd. I'm only doing verse 1 today. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And I'm just going to stop there. I'm going to try to not get ahead and get into too much else. But, you know, I've thought about this, this idea of a shepherd. And I've kind of been interested in shepherds. I've shared this before. I think if I could live at a time that allowed me to be a shepherd, I think it probably is the ideal job for me. You just kind of walk, you know, I don't want to idolize it or anything, but you're hanging out with animals, you're in nature, you're walking along, you get a lot of alone time to think, you get to sing out loud. You know, we look at David's life, and it seems that he probably had time to practice some instruments, to write some poems, to practice with a slingshot. I mean, I try to do that. Well, I got my boys an actual slingshot, you know, like a David leather sling. I got it for my boys for Christmas. And I want to get really good at that, you know. There's some pesky squirrels that eat our pecans. I've been drawn to that, I guess attracted, if you will, to the idea of a shepherd. And when I've felt God's calling, even from a young age, I felt God calling my life. And I was raised Catholic. I went to WC. I actually attended sixth grade here. It was St. Mary's or Washington Catholic Middle School. And I attended Mass regularly. And I can remember, and I've shared this, I remember sitting in Mass and feeling a call on my life to serve God. And I look up and I see a priest. And I think, I do not want to do that. I don't want to be that. And that's no disrespect to any of the priests that were up there, but it wasn't, there was nothing in it that attracted me from what I saw on the outside. And even as I felt God calling me to share more and to teach more and to step up at Harvest, you know, the idea of being a pastor with the cultural connotations and the expectations and some of the models that I've seen, it also wasn't very appealing to me. And I was working through eagerness to obey the Lord, but struggling with taking on this label of pastor, which really means shepherd. So I think maybe God was doing something in my heart by drawing me to this image of a shepherd. Jeff and I were in Romania in August, and as we were driving across the countryside, we would see shepherds out in the fields, and I wanted very badly to just be able to jump out of the car and go spend a day with them. Even if I didn't speak the language, they would probably think it was weird, but I just wanted to observe, and I wanted to walk the hills and just kind of wander around and find, you know, good grass and a nice place to get a drink, a place to get out of the sun for shade. And so I've been drawn to this idea of a shepherd, and I think God has used that image to lead me. So I'm very much interested in this. You know, there were a lot of shepherds in Scripture. The author of this Psalm, David, began his, you know, his chores, I guess, his early career, if you will, as a shepherd. And he talks about it in 1 Samuel. And so David had firsthand knowledge. And as he was brought before Saul, when Goliath was taunting the armies of the Lord and blaspheming, David was the only one willing to challenge him. And he did it in faith. And when he came before Saul, Saul didn't want to send him out. He said, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lion and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he's defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord will be with you." David had experience, firsthand knowledge of a shepherd, and he probably knew what it was to be a good shepherd and to be a bad shepherd. You know, it doesn't take very long to look at a flock. You guys don't know what I'm talking about, probably. We don't get a gaze upon many flocks. We do have some 4-H families in here that maybe know a little bit about it. But to see the care, the quality of the care of the shepherd. And we know that God, of course, is a good shepherd. There's another interesting shepherd story just to kind of show you the toughness and the unique qualities of a shepherd. I love this story, and so I'm kind of fitting it in here, but I think it shows us the lengths that a shepherd will go to care for his sheep and the effects and the cost it has on him. There's a guy named Cliff Young. I think he's from Australia. You can look him up on YouTube. He was in some news stories. And he was a 61-year-old bachelor who lived with his mom on a ranch. They had maybe 2,000 acres, and they had around 2,000 sheep. They had a potato farm, and they had this ranch. And this guy would go out, and he would have to gather up the sheep. And he said, "We couldn't afford a horse. We couldn't afford a tractor. You know, they didn't have an ATV." And so he would go on foot, jogging around his property, herding these sheep back to the house. And so this 61-year-old man, I don't know how the idea came to him, but he entered a race, a 6-day ultra marathon across Australia. And he's used to running in overalls and gumboots, all right? He didn't have Hokas. He didn't go to that, you know, place in Evansville where you can get fitted for good running shoes. He wore gumboots, all right? They're not the most comfortable footwear. And he turns up at this race, and it says before the race started, he had to take out his false teeth because they chattered when he ran. And all the people in their spandex and their running gear and, all the things that runners do when you run a lot of miles. Here's this country bumpkin. And they take off, and the runners, you know, have beautiful strides. They're striding it out. They have a fast pace. And he kind of just shuffles along awkwardly in a sort of like hopping, skipping, lumbering run. And he gets well behind early on. And he's, you know, it's a kind of a, becomes a news story, and he's a little bit of a punchline. And what these runners would do, they would run for 18 hours, and they'd sleep for 6. But Cliff was used to just going out until the job was done, and he ran through the night. And so by the time these runners woke up, he'd made significant ground after the first day. And he continued after the second day. And he continued just running until the job was done, because that's what he was used to doing, caring for his sheep. And Cliff won the race by, I think, a couple days. He set a record for the course, all right? And his only training was running after the sheep on his mom's farm. And so a shepherd pays a tremendous cost to care for their sheep. A good shepherd does that. They don't sleep. They don't slumber. We know from Jesus that they go out until they find all their sheep, and they're all accounted for. They're all cared for. And so, you know, I can get along with this idea of, okay, being a shepherd is a beautiful thing. And I have a lot to learn, but here I'm trying to lead you right now to some good food. I want you to know this chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, because this is a place of safety. This is a place of provision. This is a place of protection. And interestingly enough, I'll point this out, but we'll get to it in verse 5. We think of Psalm 23 as a shepherd's psalm, but in verse 5, we also see that God is this host preparing this amazing banquet, who's generous and abundant and lavish in his welcoming and serving. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. One more thing about this image of the shepherd, I'm going to read to you from a book I've been studying. The idea of the good shepherd was one of the predominant images of Christ in the early church, right? How do you tell a church building today? When you look at a church building, you drive through a city that you don't know before, what do you usually notice? Huh? A steeple? Is that what you said? Or people? Steeple? What's on top of the steeple typically? We have a cross, right? A cross is one of the main images. We might have, you know, some scripture. And there's an early Christian historian, and this is what he wrote. He said, Roman Catholic cemeteries are easily recognized by crosses, crucifixions, references to purgatory, and prayers for the dead. Protestant cemeteries, by their frequency of scripture passages and the epitaphs, and expressions of hope and joy in the prospect of the immediate transition of the pious dead to the presence of Christ. The early catacombs, the early tombs of the early church around the Roman Empire, they have a character of their own which distinguishes them from the Roman Catholic as well as Protestant cemeteries. The most character symbols and pictures are the Good Shepherd, the fish, and the vine. And these symbols almost wholly disappear after the 4th century, but to the mind of the early Christians, they vividly expressed in childlike simplicity what is essential to Christians of all creeds, the idea of Christ and His salvation as the only comfort in life and in death. The shepherd suggested the recovery of the lost sheep, the tender care and protection, the green pasture and fresh fountain, the sacrifice of life, in a word, the whole picture of a Savior. To me, that's very interesting. The early church, the image that they gravitated towards was the image of a good shepherd with a lost sheep on their shoulders. Now, that's not to cast dispersion on the cross. The image of the cross, the image of Christ, the image of an empty tomb, maybe images or pictures or how we decorate, you know, our buildings. But it's interesting to me that the good shepherd was the main symbol of the early church. And I think it's not the first thing we necessarily think of. And so I hope that we're able to continue or consider and then develop this understanding using this image of Jesus as the good shepherd. Another scholar said, what was the popular religion of the first Christians? It was one word, the religion of the good shepherd. The kindness, the courage, the grace, the love, the beauty of the good shepherd was to them, if we may say so, prayer book, articles, creed, and canons, all in one. Another author said, on no image does the early church seem to have dwelt with greater delight than this of Christ as a good shepherd bringing home his lost sheep. Right, so I think that image has something to speak to us, and its prevalence in the early church is significant. Would you agree that? That's interesting, right? A little bit. I like these things. And so, the Lord is my shepherd. As I was reflecting on that, I was thinking, you know, how do we know that we are His sheep? How do we come under the care of the shepherd? You know, you can imagine scenes in villages where shepherds exist, and there might be a flocks that are gathered into pens, and multiple shepherds will bring their flocks. You know, one thing to note is that it's too expensive. You never have an individual sheep, by the way. Did you know that? You never have an individual sheep for a shepherd. You have a flock because it's, you know, it's not energy efficient to have one shepherd. But a shepherd has a flock, and we are not to exist, although we know the Lord as my shepherd, first person, we're not to exist as a solo sheep on our own flock. But these different shepherds would bring these sheep together. They would be stored in a pen, and as they go out each day, you know, they would be mingled together. You wouldn't be able to distinguish them. Maybe a trained shepherd would, but you would have trouble distinguishing one from another. And how would they go out? They would go out, and as they would leave the pen, the different shepherds would sing or call to their sheep and head off in different directions, and the sheep would know their shepherd, and they would follow him. Jesus speaks to this in John chapter 10, if you will turn there. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he's saying. So Jesus is giving us an image of a sheep pen or a sheepfold. It has a gate and it has a fence or a wall around it. And I think a lot of times these walls, if you've ever, I've noticed this in India, we saw this often. Every house had a wall around it pretty well, didn't it, Brandy? And they would build this wall, and on top of their wall, they would mortar in nails or glass or something sharp, something pokey, broken pieces of pottery, as a preventative from people climbing over the fence. Sometimes in this area where Jesus was, they would use thorns over the top. You don't climb over the top of the fence unless you're doing something bad. And when we were in India, I can remember you'd walk past a house that had a nice fruit tree with like desirable fruit, and they'd have glass in their fence, but there'd be a section probably away from the lights or behind the tree where people had broke the glass off so they could hop the fence and steal the fruit. And so Jesus is saying, only the one that comes through the gate and whose voice the sheep knows is the true shepherd. But there's people that will break in to steal the sheep. Maybe to butcher them, maybe to start their own flock. There were robbers. And it says the people didn't understand him. But Jesus is giving us this picture that they would see every single day. They would know when a shepherd goes out, he's going to sing his little song. He's going to call out with his voice. And his sheep are going to follow him. So Jesus, in verse 10, he says to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." These are the famous, part of the famous I am statements that you'll find in John. And when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," the Pharisees who he's speaking in the crowds will know from Scripture, from Psalm 23, from Jeremiah, from Ezekiel, from different passages in Scripture, that the good shepherd in Scripture is always God. Jesus is making a profound claim here. He's saying, "I am that good shepherd." That Psalm 23, "I am the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I am the shepherd. Therefore, I am the Lord." Jesus is making a bold claim here about his divinity. Some people might say, without knowing Scripture, that Jesus never claimed to be God. But if you know even a little bit, Jesus is making this claim here. And he's saying, I'm the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So how do we know if we are Jesus' sheep? And if we're not, what can we do about it? You know, I don't know that a sheep has ever petitioned to a shepherd, you know, for a transfer of care, a transfer of custody. But I think we can try. I think if you cry out to Jesus, I think he'll come find you. I think he'll respond. You know, I think of this often, and this is informed even evangelism and sharing. Because sometimes we think evangelism is going out and we're trying to convince people and beat them over the head or have great arguments or really be persuasive and charismatic. But Jesus says, he goes on to say, I have sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. I think our evangelism, our efforts to share Jesus is basically we're telling the gospel. We're speaking. And Jesus' voice echoes through ours, and something in their hearts lights up, perks up, and begins to respond. Jesus said, he told the people that he didn't do anything except what he saw the Father doing, right? And I take that in and I think, I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to share about Jesus. And if I see a response, if it seems like God's tugging at your heart, I'm going to work there. I'm going to invest there. I'm going to spend time there. There's people in the world that don't yet belong to the flock, but Jesus has purchased them. He laid down his life for them. And I am going to share this message, and I'm going to hope that through my feeble efforts, the voice of Jesus rings out and stirs up hearts, and they respond. And I'm going to try to help them not to follow me, but to know the Good Shepherd's voice. And I'm going to tell them he's going to lead you to green pastures. He's going to lead you to quiet waters. He's going to protect you in dangerous situations. He's going to bring you in at night. He's going to go find you if you wander off and get lost. You know, I was extending this out and thinking, imagine a shepherd had bought some sheep. And maybe they were being shipped over to his care. They would have to go through a process of learning his rhythms, his patterns, the sound of his voice. They might not be sure of his care. And it's our job to teach them, new believers, young people, to hear the voice of Jesus, to know his word and his words, to recognize when he's speaking. And I want you to know this, that he is a good shepherd if ever Jesus is leading you. And he gives you a warning. You feel a warning in your spirit, a warning from the Holy Spirit, a warning from Scripture. All right? That is for your good. And at your detriment, you disobey or ignore it. If he's leading you somewhere, even if it's somewhere that you don't think you want to go, he's a good shepherd. And you disobey to your detriment. And you obey to your benefit. You can trust him. You know, some people think when I give my life to Jesus, I'm going to come under a tyrant. There's all this list of things that I'm not going to be able to do. Things that I kind of like to do in the moment. But Jesus is not a tyrant. If you look through scriptures, you look at his gentle care, his loving concern, his kindness, especially to the least of these. And you can see, if you look at Scripture, I don't think you can come to the conclusion, I don't think I'm going to trust that guy. So I'm appealing to you. If you hear anything in this that's drawing to you, that thinks, I might like to follow this Jesus, that you'll respond. And you learn to hear his voice. I often use this image. I think of it as I'm trying to navigate the voices in the world. There's a lot of voices in the world, aren't there? I mean, if you get on social media, there are a lot of opinions. You know? There's a saying about opinions. Can't remember what it is or if I should say it, but everybody has one and it usually stinks, you know? But there are people who claim to speak with the authority of Scripture on behalf of God. And I've listened to them, and I think that doesn't sound like my shepherd. I've read the Gospels. I've read every word that's written down that Jesus said. I've seen every dramatic action that he's taken in Scripture, every parable, every word picture that he's used. I've hidden those in my heart. I don't know them perfectly, and I don't understand them perfectly, but that doesn't sound like Jesus. You know, there are people, we have God's Word. We have God's Word so that we can read the words that Jesus said. We can read the words that the Spirit inspired and wrote down. But I want you to know that Jesus himself came upon people who knew the Scriptures. He said to those Pharisees, he said, "You diligently search the Scriptures, thinking that in them you have life. But they speak of me, and you refuse to come to me that I could give you life." There's people that diligently search the Scripture, that speak as though they have authority. But if you know the voice of Jesus, you can discern if they're speaking as the Good Shepherd. You following me? We have to be careful. We have to be wise. We have to know the voice of our shepherd. You know, imagine a shepherd leading sheep across the countryside, and he's walking along and he's leading them to green pastures. And sheep, they get distracted, do they not? You know, as I was reading all these, there's all kinds of word pictures of sheep, but one was a shepherd leading his sheep out. And the sheep get distracted, and they're nibbling, they're looking for grass, they're nosing among the rocks, and the shepherd continues to walk, and he gets out of sight before he gets out of the range of his voice, and the sheep begin to look up, they're kind of in a daze, or in their own world, and they look up, and they panic because they don't see their shepherd. Hopefully they can hear him. And if they don't hear him, they become even more panicked. And he has to find them, and he calls out to them. You know, many times in our life, we get distracted. We got our head down. We're not aware of where we're going, and we're wandering along, and one thing leads us to another, and we become separated from our shepherd. We can trust that he will find us, but even better is that we fix our eyes on him, and we turn our ear to him. We don't lose sight. We don't lose the sound of his voice because he's a good shepherd. Tracking with me? Jesus is the good shepherd, it says, because he lays his life down. He who is a hired hand, not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand that has nothing for the cares nothing for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus laid his life down for his sheep. You know, in John 15, later on in John, Jesus says, "Greater love has none than this, that he lay down his life for his friend." That someone lays down his life for his friend. This scripture was brought home powerfully to me just last night. I don't know, Brandy, is it safe to share this story? He's over there, isn't he? We had a profound, holy moment in our house last night through a cartoon, and it gave us the image of Jesus laying his life down. And it crushed a little heart in our house. A little heart in our house was broken. And I won't go into detail, but it was a beautiful moment. We saw a picture I'll put it up on Facebook so you can look up the video later. We saw a picture of a sacrifice, sacrificial love, laying down a life. And when someone saw that, they were moved and broken by that love. And that's who our good shepherd is, right? So if you want to know, can I trust this shepherd? Can I follow this shepherd? You look at the cross. Jesus laid his life down for us, and we can trust ourselves to his care. Amen. The second part of this verse says, I shall not want, or I have not want, I do not want. What a blessed state of being. Paul said that godliness with contentment is great gain. He himself said, I've learned what it is to be content in all situations. To have lack or to have not, I can do all things. You know, to be abound or to lack, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When we follow Jesus and we have complete faith in him, we can enter a state where it's not that we'd have not want. We can enter a state of peace and contentment, and it's a blessed state of being. And if I would download that into your heart. You know, the world, almost every effort, everything we see, everything that is passed across our face, billboards, screens, print ads, is designed to stir up want. It's designed to stir up want in us. Sometimes I get trapped into this, and my wife knows, because then we get some random Amazon packages, you know. Like, the other day, I saw the ad was really skillful, I guess. It trapped me, and I felt like I needed different toothpaste and different toothbrush because, you know, mine weren't sufficient enough, and I had to have them. And I was, you know, scrolling through. It caught my eye, and I clicked buy. I don't know. I do that on occasion. I get trapped, you know. The whole media is designed to create want in us. But we can communicate the goodness of our shepherd by the satisfaction of our soul in his care. There's a lot of people that are unsatisfied. There's a lot of people who are unhappy. And I'll tell you, it has nothing to do with the number on their bank account or the amount of possessions they have. Because often the people that have the most want the most. They're the most dissatisfied. There's a book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. Came out a while ago. I think he's since passed away. And he said, contentment should be the hallmark of the man or woman who has put his affairs in the hands of God. We can put our affairs in the hands of God, and we can walk with a peace and contentment that is rarely seen in our society today. You know, Peter told, when he wrote in his letter, he said, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. You know, he anticipated, he expected that our lives lived out before the world would communicate a peace and contentment that people would be knocking at our door to figure out what's going on. And so if I can give you a challenge today, rest your heart, your soul, in the care of the Good Shepherd. Especially if you're already his, if you've already been saved, if you've already given your life to Jesus, you can rest in his care. You can have peace. And then just fix your eyes on him. Listen to his voice and walk in obedience. That unlocks everything. Everything that comes in this verse comes at the end of following the Good Shepherd. All right? We have a lot to go in this psalm. I'm going to stop there. I want to pray for you. The worship team is going to come back up. I'm not sure. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm not satisfied with my efforts here today, or my personal performance. It's not a performance. And so I'm trusting you, God, to come alongside your word. You've given me a love for the people that are here today, and I know that you love them exceedingly and abundantly more than I do, more than I can ask or imagine. And so I pray that they would know you as the Good Shepherd, that their anxieties would melt away, that their concerns would melt away, that their fears would melt away, that their doubts even about themselves would melt away, and they would know that they're in your hands. You're able to save them to the uttermost. We may be prone to wander, prone to stray. We get distracted and lost and scared. But you overcome all that to shepherd us. And so God, may we look to you and your sacrifice, that you laid your life down to buy us into your flock, to bring us into your family. And may we have peace, Lord. Pray peace for your people here today. I pray this in Jesus' name.